If you have your Bibles, turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17 today. Speaking this morning on the subject, Armor Time, the Helmet of Salvation. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we commit this time into your hands. May you take the words spoken and convey them to each of our hearts as we have need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, for our visitors, been preaching for several months on the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is a book in the Bible all about the church. It talks about God's people on earth and what we are, what we have, and what we should be, and what we should do. The first three chapters of Ephesians talks about the riches that we have in Christ, and those chapters teach us about the amazing wealth that we have received as a free gift simply because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And then chapters 4, 5, and the first half of chapter 6 tell us about how we are to walk as Christians, how we are to utilize those riches, the wealth we have in Christ. Then we come to the last half of chapter 6, which in this section we've been preaching several sermons, and got a couple more at least. But this section is all about spiritual warfare. Talks about what is spiritual warfare, who our enemy is, how to be victorious in the battle that we're facing, and then the pieces of armor that was given for us by God for our protection. So we've already studied the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. So today, that there are two pieces left. Today we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation, and then next week next sermon. I've asked Brother Robert to preach next Sunday and the next two Sundays, so you're going to get to travel to 1 Peter next two Sundays. But today we're going to study about the helmet of salvation, and we're going to study three simple points. The helmet of the Roman soldier, the helmet of the Christian soldier, and then putting on the helmet of salvation. Now, three simple points doesn't mean it's going to be a short sermon. You understand that, don't you? So, the helmet of the Roman soldier. The helmet of the Roman soldier obviously was the best in the ancient world. Other nations that were less advanced than Rome used helmets made by wrapping cloth or leather around bones and hooves. But the Roman helmet often had a chin strap, came down to cover the back and sides of the neck, as you can see the one there on, I guess it's on the right in the picture. So that first picture is the picture of a more primitive version of the type of helmet that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6. It was made of leather, and it was reinforced possibly with pieces of bone or metal. But the second picture is probably more realistic to what Paul was talking about. It was most often made of heavy bronze or iron and had those cheek pieces which came down to protect the side of the soldier's face. The third picture shows three Roman soldiers. One is resting beside a fire. Notice that he has removed his helmet along with his shield, and they are resting on the ground beside him. The helmet was not worn at all times like the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. When the call to battle came, the first thing he would do was to grab his helmet, put it on, and then grab his shield, and he would be ready for battle. This is the picture that Paul wants to paint to us today of the Christian soldier putting on the helmet of salvation. Obviously, of course, the helmet was intended to protect the head. It was just like helmets that we use today. You go to any construction site, you'll see that the construction workers wear a type of helmet to protect their heads from falling objects. And in most cases, you're not allowed on the construction site unless you wear the protective headgear. Football players wear helmets to protect their heads from collisions with opposing players. Motorcycle riders should wear helmets to protect their heads in case they have an accident. And so the helmet in ancient times of the Roman Empire protected the soldier from swords, broadswords, and arrows that might get past his other defenses, his shield and his breastplate. We might say that the helmet was the soldier's last line of defense. Now, you're holding up your shield, you're fending off the enemy's attacks, and it takes the brunt of the attack. And no soldier is going to purposely lower his shield and say, "Well, I've got my helmet on. Go ahead and bang away at my head. I'll be okay." No. The helmet is only the last line of defense. The soldier doesn't want to get hit in the head if he can help it. The soldier only wears the helmet to protect him from those swords and arrows that get past the shield. But when they do get past, the soldier is extremely glad that he had his helmet on. You'll agree with me that it is much better to get a dent in the helmet than to get an arrow or broadsword in the head. The helmet, both then and now, protects the head. Why is it important to protect the head? Well, obviously, because that's where the brain is, your control center. You protect your head because of what's inside your head, your brain. Without a helmet, you're much more likely to sustain an injury to your head, whether it's fighting on the battlefield, riding a motorcycle, or playing football. Depending on the extent of the damage to your head, you may lose certain bodily functions like walking or talking or partial or complete loss of memory. Some of you know my experience of a year and a half ago down in San Marcos and had a subdural hematoma, a type of stroke, and I was totally out of it, you know. Thank God for good surgeons who can bring you through that sort of thing. But brain damage can be terrible. If the damage to the brain is severe enough, you could become paralyzed or even die. That is why the helmet for the Roman soldier was so important. That is why they wore their helmets in battle and how the helmet was used. So with all of that in mind, let us now consider the importance of the Christian soldier's helmet. The Christian soldier's helmet is called by Paul the helmet of salvation. Now, I believe that as Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians and he came to this section on the helmet of salvation, he was thinking about Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17. And that verse says, "For he is God, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Now, the breastplate of righteousness that Paul refers to here pictures God as the righteous and holy God who deals with sin according to his holy and righteous nature, so that we receive what we deserve as we face the judgment of God. But then Isaiah says that God put on the helmet of salvation. And later down in verse 20, it also says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. In other words, I believe what the scripture is saying here is that God, though he is righteous and holy and must judge sin, he puts on the helmet of salvation and reaches down as our Redeemer and gives to the sinner eternal salvation. And that happened because Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Creator of all things, lived among us, became one of us, and then died for our sins on the cross. So, his coming to this earth, his living among us, his dying on the cross for us, was God putting on the helmet of salvation and reaching down to save us from our sins. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation. Salvation. What a wonderful word that is. Salvation is that all-inclusive gospel word that encompasses all the exceeding riches of God's grace that Paul has mentioned and talked about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And how God gives out those riches in abundance to all who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation covers the entire scope of the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that they can take a sinner and make him into a saint, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Paul sums up the work of salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, when he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thank God for his marvelous grace that made salvation possible. So what is the helmet of salvation? First of all, this helmet of salvation is not our salvation. It is from God. It is his gift to each one of us at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. God knows that we are in a great spiritual battle. So Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice, it is the armor of God. And that armor is God's gift to each one of his children so that we can be prepared to face the enemy. The helmet of salvation is part of that armor. It is God's helmet, which he has given to us for our use as his soldiers in this great war against Satan and his forces of evil. So Paul says that we need to take up or put on the helmet of salvation. I believe that Paul is talking about the fact, the reality of the salvation that we have in Christ. In other words, our justification by faith in Jesus Christ, saved by God's grace. It obviously cannot mean that they are lost and need to be saved, for God only gives his armor to those who are already saved. You do not become saved by putting on the helmet of salvation. No, if you have the helmet to put on, you are already saved. So how does the helmet help the Christian in this spiritual battle that we're talking about? Well, remember, first of all, that the helmet protects the head. More specifically, it protects the brain and what the brain contains, our minds, with reference to salvation. It is in our head, it is in our brain that we possess the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. It is in our head that we made the decision to believe in Jesus for eternal life. It is in our head that we know what we have in Jesus Christ. And it is in our head that we know we are saved by God's grace. So why do we need to put on the helmet of salvation? Because putting on the helmet provides us with the assurance of our salvation. Every Christian should have assurance and confidence that he or she is saved by God's grace, and assurance is ultimately a matter of the mind. Let's say that Satan attacks a Christian in his mind and convinces him that he is not saved. He doubts his salvation. Now, a doubting Christian is a worthless Christian. A doubting Christian is a Christian who can't pray and ask God for things in faith. A doubting Christian is a Christian who cannot effectively witness for Jesus Christ. Therefore, if Satan can attack our mind in our thinking, creating doubts about our salvation, he has won the victory. That's why it's so vital for the Christian to put on the helmet of salvation so he can stand strong against the enemy. I believe when Paul says, take the helmet of salvation, he is in reality saying, remember, know, understand in your mind that you're saved, that you're justified, that you are eternally secure in the arms of Jesus. Putting on the helmet of salvation, then, is the knowledge and understanding of the assurance of our salvation. So, is it any wonder that Satan's main target of our mind, of attack is our minds, to cause us to doubt our salvation? And I dare say if I asked you to raise your hands today, how many have ever doubted your salvation? Most of us would have to raise our hands. Doubt is one of Satan's great weapons. In the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan relates a story about how at one point in their pilgrimage, Christian and his companion Hopeful left the true way to step into Bypath Meadow, because it looked easier and seemed to be going in the same direction as the way. When they realized their mistake, it was too late. They were captured by giant despair. The giant threw them into the dungeon of Doubting Castle and beat them unmercifully. The giant was determined to kill them. And Christian had given up in despair. But at midnight on Saturday, despite their wounds, Christian and Hopeful began to pray, like Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. And they continued this prayer throughout the night. Then, quoting John Bunyan's account of this event, we read of their amazing escape. And quoting, "Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in this passionate speech. 'What a fool,' quoth he, 'am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom, called promise. That will I, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Using the key, Christian and hopeful escaped. There are at least two lessons that we could learn from this story. The first one concerns the importance of following the way. No matter how much easier or more attractive the other ways you encounter may seem, countless Christians have made shipwreck of their lives by following the ways of the world and the lifestyles of their non-Christian neighbors rather than following Christ. The second and the key lesson, however, concerns assurance. The most striking part of that story is when Christian realizes that he had the key all the time. There was no need for them to have spent even 1 hour in the dungeon. Sadly, Christian had forgotten that he had the key in his possession. Because he had the key all along, there was no need to be in Doubting Castle as a prisoner of giant despair. Are you, like Christian, overcome by doubt and despair? Have you been overwhelmed by the attacks of Satan, convincing you that maybe you're not saved, that you're not a Christian, that you don't deserve to be a child of God? Then maybe it's time for you to put on the helmet of salvation. So let's talk about the last point, putting on the helmet of salvation. We want to talk about how to put on that helmet of salvation, how to know that you're saved, how to know that you're safe and secure forever. Because as long as I have confidence in the fact that I am a child of God, that I've received eternal life, that Satan can never touch me or harm me or hurt me, then I can stand strong against the enemy. The helmet protects your head, your brain, with which you think and learn. So as this particular piece of armor reveals, the assurance of salvation is based on knowledge, not on works. It is based on what and who you know, not on what you have or haven't done. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that teach about the assurance and security of the believer. In closing today, I want to just give you three of those, my favorite verses on this subject. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And Arthur's got them up on the screen. And just read with me and enjoy this great eternal promise that God has given to His children. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, if God says you're saved, you're saved. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God that we can put on the helmet of salvation, and we can stand strong against every enemy and every attack of Satan, every accusation of Satan, and we can know that I am his. Then we want to read 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. The entire Gospel of John and book of 1 John It's a great doctrinal teaching about our eternal assurance and security. And John says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now, I ask you the question, what is eternal life? If God gives you eternal life, what is that? And my definition is that it's unending life. It's life that can never end. So once I become a child of God and He has given me eternal life, I am eternally His. I have eternal life. That means forever and forever. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And John said he wrote this book so that the readers could know without any doubts that they are God's children, that they have eternal life. Now, one last illustration. Back many years ago when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge out in San Francisco, the work was going very, very slowly. They were not short on workers. They were not short on money. They had plenty of both. The reason was that the men who were working on that bridge were scared to be working over those cold, icy waters of San Francisco Bay. They went very slow because they were afraid they might fall to their death. And in fact, 12 men did fall to their death, and with each one, the workers grew more and more scared and worked more and more slowly. And with each passing day, the job got further and further behind schedule. So finally, the contractor had the idea to lay a safety net below the bridge. And he ran it from one side of the bay to the other, underneath the workers, so that if they fell, it wouldn't matter. They would land on the safety net and be safe. And guess what? After that, the work went very quickly. Two men did fall from the bridge, but neither one died. And the bridge was finished on time. What was it that made all the difference? Security. The assurance that if they fell, they would be caught. This freed the workers up to focus just on the task at hand, and not have to also worry about keeping their balance in the cold, blustery wind of San Francisco Bay. Now, I believe the helmet of salvation is our safety net as Christians. Let me read another one of my favorite scriptures. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. This is our safety net. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Wow. What a verse. What blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm His, and He is mine. And sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I blow it. Sometimes I do things that I'm ashamed of. But He's always there to catch me. I belong to Him forever and forever and forever. And I'm just looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again and all of God's saints are going to be caught up in the air, and we're every one of us going to be transformed and changed into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we have a safety net. Put on the helmet of salvation. Know for sure that you have believed in Jesus as your personal Savior. Lastly, 2 Timothy 1:12, a scripture that you're very familiar with. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The day is when he comes to catch us up to be with him forever. I'm safe because I'm saved. I'm secure because I'm in him. This morning, I hope that you are safe, saved, and secure in Jesus. If you're not, you don't have that helmet of salvation. You can't put it on and ward off the attacks of Satan. But I know of no better time than today, than right now. So as Richard comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, if God speaks to your heart as a child of God and you want to just come and rededicate your life or come share something with the pastor, be delighted for you to come. But if you're here this morning, you want to trust Jesus, come forward and confess him as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to come today. Would you stand with me? And I want us to bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we're going to have Richard to come lead us in our hymn of invitation. Oh, Father, thank you for the eternal salvation that you procured for us through the death of your Son on the cross of Calvary. Thank you that you've saved us. The Holy Spirit has convicted us and drawn us, and we've believed in Jesus. Thank you that we have that helmet of salvation. We know that we're safe and secure. We have that assurance in our hearts. But if there's one person here today who realizes they're lost, they need Jesus, I pray that you'd help them right now in this service to just confess that they are sinners, put their trust in Jesus, and accept him as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.